What a powerful man of God, amen? And just all the different things that he's gone through. And this week, I think, we'll be talking about protection, the divine protection on David's life. But Psalms 100, you know this Psalms, but let me just say it out loud into the atmosphere. King David, during one of his times and all the different Psalms that he wrote, he says in Psalms 100, and this is in the New American Standard, it says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. He said, shout. You've heard people shout. He said, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with jubilation. Think of that word, jubilation, man. Serving him, I mean, when you think about serving him, when you're set free and know about his love for you, serving him is not something you do out of obligation. You do out of purpose, amen? You do it out of purpose. So it said jubilation, serve the Lord with jubilation, come before him with rejoicing. Know that the Lord himself is God. There's only one God, amen? There is only one true God. All the different gods, there's thousands of gods. And even as Paul, I think, was in Corinth, says, I'm looking at all the different gods that you have, and you even have a place where it said, to the unknown God, in case we missed one. In case, you know, we want to make sure we got all our bases covered. Isn't it wonderful that serving the one true God, all our bases are covered? We're not missing out on anything. There's nothing left to be revealed as far as salvation and his love and usins. Can I say usins in Chino? So we'll say usins belonging to him. There's nothing remaining. We belong to him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Know that the Lord, he himself is God. It is he who has made us. Wow, he made us. Was Darwin wrong? Who made us? Just a reminder, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it says, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. My sheep hear my voice. Do you hear his voice? How he wants to speak to us. How he wants to teach us to be attentive to his voice. His still small voice, how he wants to bring the word to life that we would understand his goodness, his grace, the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of God being in the word of God, then him directing us with his voice, learning to hear his voice, learning to understand that impression, how he speaks to us. It's something that you have to be attentive to, how he wants to speak to us. He really does. Of course, we walk by faith, but he's the one that directs us and say, hey, no, go this direction. Hey, hold back. There's a check. He's always looking over us. Amen? Even in our struggles, he's always looking over us. Thank God. Thank God in our struggles, he's looking over us as much as he is when we're on the mountaintop. Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen. Comforting us. Amen. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his faithfulness is to all generations. You have any generations that need God to touch? Amen. His faithfulness, it says, is to all generations. Me belonging to him, me being a child of God, me being of the seed of Abraham, amen? That goes to my children, grandchildren, nephews, nieces, those that don't even realize it yet. But they're going to. I can see the tide already turning. One thing I've realized is we've seen things going on in this world is it's brought some confusion to young people, and they're saying, hey, wait a second. Things aren't quite turning out like I thought they should. Or I'm finding myself being filled with anxiety and fear. And what is the answer to that? I thank God that he is the answer to anxiety and fear in Jesus' name. It says, cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. One thing I've had to learn through is anybody, I go through the day still saying, I got to take deep breaths. Stress, anxiety, work, people. People, people. If you deal with people, then you know, definitely know that anxiety is going to come your way. But just saying, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. Thank you, Father. I'm putting my trust, learning to put my trust in you more every day. And I see young people searching, talking to young people saying, hey, it's the Holy Spirit that draws them. Know this, when it looks bleak and dark, that it is the Holy Spirit that is drawing people. It's not my personality. It's not my ability to talk or not talk. It is the Holy Spirit that is drawing young people. Amen. Mike's going to come up and give a testimony in just a second. But I want to do, if we could stand up one more time, I would like to pray for the church in Afghanistan. I think of the scripture says, hey, remember those that are in prison as if you were there. And I'm hearing reports of martyrs already in Afghanistan. And so I'm praying for their protection. There's people that are, I don't want to go off on a tangent, but I can't believe how we abandon our home. And even in that, Father, we pray right now in Jesus' name for divine protection upon your people, number one, in Afghanistan, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, those right now that are just scared out of their wits, fearful, I pray for a divine, Father, your Holy Spirit, those that are, Lord, they know how to seek you. They know you, Father God. I pray that right now that your supernatural peace, the peace that passes all understanding, would gird them up in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for divine protection upon those. Father, we thank you for turning the tide there in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that even through this, Lord, it says that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So, Father, we pray for a great moving of God in Afghanistan, Father, that your spirit can do in any situation. So, Father, we pray right now, Father God, we thank you for what you're doing in Afghanistan, and we remember our brothers and sisters there, Father, as if we're there with them. And Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the work that you're doing in Afghanistan that we can't even see right now in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that it would spread like fire. Oftentimes under persecution is when your church begins to move and grow, Father God, with fire in Jesus' name. So we thank you for that, Lord. You did it in the book of Acts. You've did it throughout the church history, and you will do it in these last days. Father, you will do it in these last days. And so we thank you, and we remind ourselves of this. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's saints said, amen and amen. Let's keep them in prayer. And others around the world, in India, the church in India, around the world are those who are being persecuted. I remember one gal, her husband was a martyr in Iraq. And they started patting her and saying, oh, poor you. And she says, wait a second, my husband is before God right now. I don't need your pity. I don't need your pity. My husband is in the throne room of God right now. I see it totally different than you guys, he was saying. He's with him. I'm so proud that he stood up for Christ. I said, wow. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Mike, come tell us what the Lord's doing with your health.
Mike. If you might notice, I don't have my ball and chain on me anymore. I've got that ball and chain. But went in for an echocardiogram today. I'm 2 months through a three-month rehab for congestive heart failure, where I was found to have my heart beating at a 30% resting heart rate efficiency, and it's supposed to be between 50 and 55, and today it was 45%. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm very happy to hear that news today. I have no more tether. And I'm giving it all to God. Thank you. Thank you very much.
It is good to hear good news, isn't it? I'm thankful for the people that have been sick, that God has been bringing them through and making them healthy. I'm not going to say there's been a sickness that's gone through this church. I'm thanking God that he's preserved every life, for every life, including your dad. Amen. To the elderly, my father-in-law, your dad, your mom. Amen. Amen. So I'm thankful for that. Would you love him tonight? Okay, yeah, Lord, we thank you for just a quick recovery. And that's kind of a miracle that happened that quick, isn't it? Amen. So somebody else canceled? Oh. He's good to go. Amen. Glad to hear that. Precious people. We're in the book of Romans. You remember that on Wednesday nights? It's been good, hasn't it? It's been good. It's been good because the book of Romans is so good. The book of Romans is so good. So I just want to mention that in this, we're in session 28. If you've been diligently keeping track of what session we're in, session 28 of Romans chapter 14, 4. I want to go back to this verse. I know we went through this, but I felt like we were to come back to this verse, and then I'm going to go from there. It says in Romans 14, 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. And so the question is, I asked myself as I was praying and preparing, is it ever okay to judge in the church? Is it ever okay to judge in the church? I want to talk about something right now that is going to end up, it's not going to end where you think it's going to end. So don't tune me out, please. Please don't tune me out. So who are you to judge a servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And I thought, we were talking about not judging others based upon what they eat or drink, right? And then I started noticing, I started thinking about, is it ever okay to judge in the body of Christ? I want to go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. It's amazing how this starts, how Paul had to set some things in order within the Corinthian church. Remember, we've talked about the Corinthian church. One time there was a pastor who did an extensive study on the Corinthian church, and the title of his series on the Corinthian church was Church Gone Wild. Church Gone Wild. It was a church that had the gifts of the Spirit. It had apostles, prophets. It had the great apostle Paul was the founder of the church. And then it had the great orator of Apollos that followed up, who preached there, maybe the greatest orator at that time during the Acts church. And then they had all the gifts of the Spirit walking in his power, but yet they had these things where they were walking in some areas of total flesh. Remember, they would get together for a communion and then people getting drunk and people trying to show off their abilities and their talents. And God said, hey, you shouldn't even get together because of that. But in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8, I'm talking about, is it ever okay as a body to judge in the church? So Paul lays this out, but how he ends it, please don't tune me out. He says, it is actually reported, let me go verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and sexual immorality is such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. So that's the ungodly, right? The those who don't know Christ, that's outside the church. It's not talking about the church people. It's not talking about the ones that are saved. It's not talking about the ones that are born again. It's talking about those outside of the church who don't know the Lord, that are living in depravity already, right? They're living in depravity. He says, so there's such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, namely that someone has his father's wife. Wow. So he's sleeping with his stepmom? Is that what they're saying there? Sounds like it. It sounds like, sometimes I wonder if the wording, and I hate to say this because of the way Dave or Paul put it, could it have been his mother? Could it have been his actual mother? But the way that Paul stated it, he says, hey, there's somebody that's sleeping with their mother in the church. And he says, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. That's what he said. Hey, removed from your midst. He says, I'm shocked. Verse 3, for I on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to turn such a person over to Satan for the destruction of his body, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. So you can stop and say, you know, that's really the only time we see that kind of language in the Bible. Paul said, I'm turning him over. You could look at it this way. He says, hey, I need you remove him from your church. And it'll get into why. He said, remove him. Of course, today, if you couldn't do that in a church, because somebody will just go to the church down the road, right? If I'm not happy with the way things are going, I could just go down and get another flavor of the month. Or I could do this. Don't tell me what to do. Don't ever try to correct me. Is that the way maybe it could be today in the church? At that time, maybe they didn't have that choice. It was pure. It was fresh. There was one body, one group. They had different home churches, but they had basically their leadership was Apostle Paul. And so he says, hey, I'm there, and I've turned him over to Satan. Turning him over to Satan, meaning, hey, put him outside of the fellowship. He's going to kind of be on his own. He's going to find out what it's like not to be in a fellowship with believers. He's not going to have that protection of the fellowship of the body. You know, there's a protection in the fellowship of a body. I hope that you realize for you and I, we can't do it on our own. We can't walk alone without the fellowship and the strength of the body. I know I say it over and over again, but it's something that keeps coming out of my spirit. That as a body, as things, as we go forward, regardless of what is ahead, that it's the body of Christ together that we grow in strength. Those who wander off, remember the one sheep that wandered off and Jesus went and got that sheep. He loves them, but it was in the flock. We're the body of Christ, not the single you know, entity, you, and then me, and single entities. Yes, we have our single relationship or single entity or personal relationships with the Lord, but as a body, we're building, a living building, right? A living body, living stones, it calls it, together. You and I together are going to grow. If there's anything I've realized that you and I together, I've talked about it over and over again, is what will set the captive free. Did you know a body of believers that are pursuing the love of God, people that are weak in that will grow strong? It happens all the time. If people don't give up or give in, if people don't detach themselves and they stay there even in their struggles, you will grow in the power of God. It just happens. That's the way the body is designed. And then what happens is God begins to work in that person. There is no telling the gold that comes up. Did you know that God has gold in you, regardless of your age, that is yet to be identified? It hasn't been identified yet. The good thing is it doesn't matter your age. And it'll be beyond your abilities of what you think you can accomplish. His gold was placed by him in you before the creation of the earth, it says. In Ephesians 2:10, it says those things that he created for you to do in him before the foundation of the earth. Gold. I always tell this story. I got a dear friend. He doesn't attend this church. And he's an awesome businessman, loves the Lord, grew up in a very difficult childhood. So he's got some of these quirks just that come out of, I mean, this guy was put, he sometimes his parents, his mom would put him in a closet and feed him dog food for days at a time. And he just thinks that he forgives his mom. He's moved on, but he's got these quirks. And one of his quirks is he just can't be in a body without starting to point out everything that's wrong. Pointing out everything is wrong, and then pretty soon he's not there. He moves on, or he never really grows close, or the leadership can never really trust him. And he says, you know, I've written this book about fear and being conquering fear, but I can't seem to find a platform to give what God has given me. And I knew exactly right then, I knew why he didn't have a platform. He's never been a part of a body. He's never been around a group of people that could love him and grow as he changed, and not just the people in the body. As he changed. Not as everybody else changed, but as he changed. When you're part of a body, those things that God has given you that are gold, you can't get them in the natural. You've got a natural ability, so you can do at work or skills or hobbies. People that do woodworking, they amaze me. People that can paint anything beyond stick figures amaze me, right? Those people that can build things amaze me. And then, you know, the skills, but there's things that God, beyond those things that God has placed in you that are gold that God has in you that he wants to flush as he changes you, as the Holy Spirit brings those up. They come forth, definitely used outside the body. but also used to nourish the body. Amen. God using you to nourish one another. Amen. Went off on that thing, but that's what I felt like we were to do. Lord, thank you for the body of Christ. Is the body of Christ precious to you? Amen. It is precious. It's interesting, the creator of the world, don't get it, working through you and I in a church setting or at your home or wherever you're at, you're part of the church, working through that. Then it's coming together and singing songs and worshiping, and when the world looks at it, say, they're crazy. But you and I being strengthened, nourished, and seeing him through that. The world doesn't see it. It's foolishness. You ever see that? They'll show, you know, you'll see where there's a special or a documentary, and it's against a certain speaker or pastor or teacher, and it may be justified to some degree, but they'll show the people worshiping to kind of say, hey, look at these crazy people. Look at them raising their hands to an invisible God, so to speak. But you know, it reminds me, in Romans 1, it says the invisible God is seen through everything that's made here. Who made this? Could the Big Bang Theory have made this? It was funny, I was reading about how they said, hey, there was a Big Bang before there was a Big Bang so that we could have the Big Bang. Something out of nothing equals nothing. You already know that song, don't you, Mark? Going back a few. Anyway, you get the joke. It means you were too young. I don't know the music from the 70s. But so it comes down to this. People got to believe in something they can't see, right? The Big Bang Theory, or God, a creator, a God who created all of this in 6 days. How long did it take God to make the world as we know? Well, he rested on the seventh day. 6 days, amen? I believe that's the way it happened with all my heart. How about you? I can believe that easier than I can believe that it came out of nothing. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. He's talking about unleavened, about sin. World, that those things that were before Christ. You before Christ, regardless of how good of a person you think you were, you still had sin, the stain of sin on your life, right? Born in sin. When they're talking about leaven and unleavened, saying leaven meaning that the world, the sin in their lives before Christ. On the Passover, what kind of bread do they eat? Unleavened bread. Also, a declaration, you couldn't have leaven in your house at all. An indication of what God did, removing all of the effects of sin in our life, eating unleavened bread. Amen. 7, clean out the old, verse 7 again, clean out the old leaven so that you may be new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, amen, also has been sacrificed. Verse 8, therefore let's celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, back in verse 2, he says, with this group of what was going on with this individual, he said you had become arrogant. He says you had become nonchalant, so to speak. This individual was doing something that the world would say, what's going on here? What's this individual doing? Amen? And so Paul said, I can't believe that you become so prideful that you allow this to be in the midst of you. You actually, almost like you're exalting it, or it's okay, or you're taking it light. And he says that's what that leaven is. You're allowing that in the body of Christ. That thing, not only, it's not something where somebody is struggling or somebody's doing this or that. It's somebody that everybody knows what's going on, but yet nobody says anything. And he says that type of attitude will allow this to spread to where, oh, I guess it's okay. You know about the frog in the water. It's cold water. The frog is happy, and then start warming it up, and the next thing you know, it boils. It didn't know that The water temperature had changed slowly, right? You know, sin, the sin that he's talking about in the church was something that was going on that was allowed, that everybody knew that was ungodly. They said, that's okay. I'm going to go somewhere with this. So how did this get here? This came through pride. Saying, Lord, this is okay. We've been forgiven of your sins by your blood. What we do doesn't really matter. What they're doing doesn't really matter. Just let them do what they want. When you talk about that they're boasting about it, it means that they talked about it. That it was something that said, they said, hey, this maybe this is okay. Maybe the things, what he's doing there is okay. Maybe we've been too harsh. Maybe the things that we heard from Paul, maybe that was something that maybe we need to reconsider. Proverbs 16, 18 through 20 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Verse 19, it is better to be humble in spirit with the needy than to divide the spoils with the proud. One who pays attention to the word will find good. And blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Haughty pride, amen? Pride. You ever noticed or had the Lord show you that there's been pride in your life? Isn't it wonderful how he loves us so much that he says, hey, I see something there. Hey, I want you to deal with something here. Did you know he does that as he gives you the ability to grow in him? He doesn't dump it all on you once and say, hey, I just sent to your email 20 items I need for you to take care of immediately. His grace and his love is his desire for us to become like him, to grow, you know, even we're his children. We have a clean spirit, but his desire for us to grow in him is so, his love for us is so deep that he continues to say, hey, let me change you. Let me grow you up in me. Let me show you about me. Let me show you some things that maybe you've been blind to. Let me show you the things that have been causing some heartache. Let me show you some things that have continued to allow stress in your life. Let me show you some things that have allowed depression in your life. The Lord is faithful to show us those things. And I love that regardless if you have a bad day, a bad week, or a bad month, he's still there. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Amen? Thank you, Lord. So that first thing I was talking about says, the arrogant, it means to inflate, to puff up, to make proud. Amen. Thank you, Lord. The second thing is it says to resist the devil. I want to say to resist the devil. Talking about pride here. He said, hey, you guys have become proud. It says, James 4, 6 and 7 says, but he gives a greater grace. Say greater grace. You ever had times when you said, Lord, I need more of your grace? But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. Submit, therefore, to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil by walking in truth. That unleavened bread came from sincerity and truth, it says. Sometimes resisting the devil says, hey, I'm going a different direction. Sometimes we just think of it as a pushing. Think of resisting like this. Sometimes it's in a situation, you say, I'm going a different direction. Sometimes it's somebody that, it's that maybe a relationship that's not healthy. The things that are said to you or back and forth. I've had, you know, I'm not saying they're a bad person, but sometimes the dynamic of the relationship back and forth isn't healthy. And the resisting of the devil saying, hey, I need to lay that aside right now. I need to go a different direction. Resisting the devil, don't like just put it like resisting. Sometimes it's saying, man, I'm getting away. I'm not going to be a part of that anymore. I'm not going to let that into my ears. Resisting the devil. That's what they were talking about here with this individual in the body where Paul said, hey, there's something going on in the body here that's not even in the world. Remove that person. Sad for that person, right? Amen. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, let's continue to read. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the greedy and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is sexually immoral person or a greedy person or an idolater or is verbally abusive or habitually drunk or a swindler, not even to eat with such a person. For what business of mine is it to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the evil person from among yourselves. At the end of it. So he's been removed. He has removed that person. That thing that was spreading. That thing that tempts you to enter into gossip or tempts you into something that you have a weakness. Or allowing something into your group that can spread. It was, see, God is always about the whole body. He's about each individual, but he's looking at the whole landscape of the body, the health of the body. That's why when he talks about the communion, he says, hey, when you get together, it's for the worse. He says, don't even do it. You're bringing judgment on yourselves. And why was he saying that? Because it was damaging the whole body. How he loves his church. When he sees, when he looks at the landscape of the church, he's looking for those that are growing. He's looking for us and for those that are weak, that we're with them and encouraging them. Amen. But he was talking about somebody who was insolent or somebody who was braggadocious, full of pride, and said, hey, you guys aren't telling me what to do. I'm doing this and ha, ha, ha. Now, it was affecting the people around him. He says, I'm telling you to remove him. So why do I say that? Because it says, don't judge others. And we're to not in their weaknesses. But is there a time where we in the church do judge? Absolutely. For the better of the whole body. But I'm glad it wasn't the last scriptures or the last details we get about this guy. Because when you read about it, Paul calls him this evil person. You think, my goodness. Was Paul divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Was Paul completely perfect? No, but he's saying, hey, this evil person, remove him. And then that's 1 Corinthians. Mind you, he hadn't come to see them yet again. He established the church. He left. He wrote a letter because of things going on. And then he followed up with a second letter. And so he's, during the time of the first letter and the second letter, he's had time to think about this guy. He's had time to think about this guy and his struggle. Even he said, we had to remove him, but I've given him thought. I thought about him. I even said I turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his soul would be saved. But I've been thinking about this guy ever since I said that. And in 2 Corinthians 2, 6 and 8, it says, sufficient for such a person is this punishment which was imposed by the majority. Verse 7 says, so that on the other hand, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a person might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, to restore this guy. After what he said in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians said, go get that guy, bring him back. The punishment has been sufficient. He's been out on his own. He's been learning that he's getting that lesson of hard knocks. Restore him. Paul, seeing Paul's heart, even when he had to bring judgment in a situation, his heart was, when can we restore this guy? When can this be changed? Will this guy come back? So in between those first and second letters, Paul talking about this individual. Paul brought it up several times, even in 2 Corinthians 12, 21. He says, I'm actually afraid that on my next visit, my God will humble me in front of you as I shed tears over those who keep sinning without repenting of their impurity, sexual immorality, and perversion. Man, I'm going to look like a fool in front of you as I shed tears. My heart for you. My heart that those things that would bring destruction in your lives that you're still a part of. Oh, let the Lord restore you, he's saying. I love that the Lord, regardless of what's going on in our life, he's always in the business of restoration. You could feel like you're going through some hardships right now. And I'm telling you right now, we all do that. I think of the last 12 years, all the hardships that the Lord brought me through as I refused to give up or give in or go backwards, regardless of the character flaws, trusting that he will change those things, that he will make our minds like his day by day, the things that we struggle with. He'll break the power of the enemy. Doesn't matter if you're 70 or you're 20, the Lord God's desire is for that to have a whole mind. Hallelujah. David all, or Paul saying, restore that brother. Bring him back in. I know in the first book I called him an evil brother or an evil man, but I can't help it. The Lord loves him. Restore him. Or he's going to think it's too much. It'll be too late. He'll give up and give in. No, do it. Come back. And then for Paul to say, hey, I'm afraid I'm going to look like a fool in front of you as I shed tears for you that I've been pleading with. Draw close to me. Don't allow the enemy to trick you. Don't allow the enemy to hold you down. Don't allow the enemy to replay those things from the past. Let it go and just focus on me for the future. It's always restoration. When I hear people saying it's too late, that's not what Paul said. We got somebody sleeping with his mom. Pretty gross, isn't it? And everybody knows about it. Pretty crazy. And then Paul saying, hey, restore him. Amen. Lord, we thank you for restoration. You're a restorer and a rewarder. Father, we thank you that you're a restorer and a rewarder. Even Paul in his own life says, man, I am the least of the apostles. Tried to kill him, had him killed. Said the things that I did, I can't even believe. I shouldn't even be an apostle. But he says, the word of God says the gifting and the calling of God are without repentance. I'm thankful that he's still there with purpose in this church as we encourage one another, as we trust in his restoring power, as he continues to restore. We're coming into time, I think, where God is restoring people, I know it, that have been outside the church that love him for a long time. Let's be a people that says, let's bring him in. Let's not worry about the story of the past. Let's not worry about what they did. Let's not judge about, oh, you did that. No, let's do like Paul did and said, come on in. You've been outside the body for too long. It's been enough. Come on in. Let him restore. Can you stand up with me today? Father, we thank you for restoration. We thank you as Paul. Boy, he laid it out tough. And then in 2 Corinthians, he couldn't help but say, restoration. Aren't you glad he's a restorer and a rewarder? Aren't you glad that he takes the least of the least and uses him glory, for his glory? Aren't you glad that you have gold in you that hasn't even been revealed yet? Aren't you glad that you have gold? Once you know the Lord, I'm telling you, once you know him, I don't care how successful you are, and there's nothing wrong with being successful, God has other things planted in you that are gold that you'll never feel quite right until it's uncovered. And he uncovers it in his timing. You just say, Lord, when's the time? And you say, Lord, uncover that gold. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Reveal your purpose to me. Lord, it seems like it's taken forever. That's okay. It's coming if we'll trust him, if we'll allow him to restore us, and if we'll allow him to restore others. Father, we thank you for that tonight, how we love you. We thank you for those that we think of. I think of certain people in my mind having a conversation today with a brother right before I came to church, dealing with such anxiety and fear, alcoholism, just wanting him to desperately know the love of God. The answer is the love of God. The answer is the love of God. Oh, that the eyes of those that are bound, whatever it is, whether they live in a palace or under a bridge, that their eyes would be open to the love of God. And we thank you for opening your people's eyes, the people in the house of the Lord, to that as a rewarder and a restorer. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and everybody said, amen.